Once again, I'll ask you to join me this morning in Luke chapter 6. And again, we will be reading verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Jesus says, "Love your enemies." This command is hard. It feels impossible. But Jesus calls us to it and guides us in it. And if we haven't noticed it before, we will notice it today. When we love our enemies, we follow a path different than the people around us. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Kenneth Bay is an American who was a missionary in North Korea and then became a prisoner in North Korea. He was eventually released, but not until he had gone through a long season of toil and struggle and isolation in a prison camp in North Korea. He wrote a book reflecting on his internal struggles as he faced this time in this camp, as he wasted away in this camp, and as he wondered if he would ever be released. So how did Kenneth Bay's faith and spirit survive this ordeal? That one turning point, he says, occurred as he struggled with God's decision to put him in this prison camp. And even as he wrestled with God, he realized something, and he said it aloud to God in the isolation of his cell. He said, "I'm a missionary, and this is the mission field you have given me. Use me." He writes, "The moment I stopped praying, 'God, save me,' and started praying, 'God, use me,' I felt free. The moment I stopped praying, 'God, save me,' and started praying, 'God, use me,' I felt free." Now, we're good at saying, "God, save me," and this makes sense. If an enemy is attacking you, you want to be saved from your enemy. Kenneth Bay was right to pray to be released from this North Korean prison. In the Psalms, David rightly wanted to be freed from enemies like Saul and his son Absalom. And yet the prayer of the disciple is deeper than, "God, save me." The prayer of the disciple is, "God, use me." You want God to use you for his purpose, even and especially as you wrestle with your enemies. So if you love your enemies, how might God use you? Now, we remember what we've discovered already in Jesus' words here. Our call is to broaden the width of our love to include even our enemies. We pursue ways to love our enemies by doing good and by seeking blessing and by offering prayer. This love is worth giving up even our resources and our reputation because Jesus gave them up for us. Our guide in love is the golden rule. We're neither hateful nor distant. We seek insight in how to love people, and we take action to love everyone in our lives, including our enemies. But Jesus keeps digging deeper into our hearts. If we're striving to love our enemies, here is the question for today. What is our attitude? What is our attitude? We want God to use us. So how might God use us? It happens with this attitude. We don't want to be like sinners. We want to be like sons. We don't want to be like sinners. We want to be like sons. Well, in verse 32, Jesus begins to talk about sinners. Now, I believe he may be speaking here with a little bit of irony and maybe even a little bit of sarcasm. Think about it. In the gospel, who uses the words like sinners? Scribes and the Pharisees. We've seen this in Luke's gospel already. They're the religious leaders of the day. They look down on those Jewish sinners who don't follow their man-made rules. They also look down on sinners who are not Jews at all. And so by using this word in this way and in this place, Jesus seems to be saying, you know, you look around at all those people out there, and they're sinners. You call them sinners. You're saying, well, those people are worse than me. They don't follow the standards I have followed. They don't measure up to what a good religious person should do. And so what Jesus seems to be saying here is, okay, let's look at those people who are supposedly worse than you. Let's consider those people who don't seem to live as well as you do. You don't want to be like them. You don't want to be like the sinners. But do you have any idea what that really means? And then Jesus compares the way of the sinner to the way of the disciple. What's the way of the sinner? The way of the sinner is all reciprocation. It's all reciprocation. What is reciprocation? It's when I treat you the way you have treated me. When you and I have a reciprocal relationship, you and I treat each other alike and everything goes well. As long as we have reciprocation in our relationship, we get along fine. And then in these verses, Jesus offers three examples of reciprocation. The first is love. Sinners love those who love them. The mafia boss may be a cruel and hard mafia boss, but he still loves his mother. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. The unscrupulous business leader still loves his wife and his children. The thief still loves his friends. The drug dealer still loves his brothers and sisters and cousins. The prostitute loves other prostitutes. The white middle-class suburbanite loves his buddies. The second example is doing good. When you do good, you are not just loving in word, but also in deed. And sinners do good to those who do good to them. The mafia boss helps his mother fix her broken front porch. The unscrupulous business leader gives gifts to his wife and his children. The thief pays his friend's rent. The drug dealer bails out his brothers and his sisters and his cousins. The prostitute protects her fellow prostitutes. The white middle-class suburbanite helps his buddy fix his truck. The third example is lending. The sinner lends with the expectation of receiving a payback. The mafia boss, the unscrupulous business leader, the thief, the drug dealer, the prostitute, the white middle-class suburbanite will lend money to others as long as they believe they will receive a payback. Now, maybe sometimes when they do that, it's not very smart. But your average sinner will lend to sinners. It's all reciprocation, you see. It's all Scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Treat me well and I will treat you well. Do unto me and I will do unto you. Now, Jesus is not saying this is wrong. He's not saying it's bad. Reciprocation is part of life. You do for me, I do for you. But Jesus is saying this is the way of sinners. This is the way of sinners. And if you say you're my disciple and you simply live the way sinners live, why do you think you're so special? Notice the word translated benefit. Jesus seems to be saying, if you simply do what other sinners do, what credit will that be to you? If you simply live as other sinners live, why do you think God will be pleased with you? Do you think you will somehow earn God's favor by being better than everyone else in your own mind when you're not better than everyone else in the reality? How can you say you're better than everyone else when you do no more than they do? How can you see yourself as superior? How can you see yourself even as different when you merely live the way everybody else does? I don't know about you. I find these words devastating. These words are devastating to me. I have perfected the arts of respectability and invisibility. Respectability and invisibility. I live a respectable life. Remember, I told you last week, I take care of my lawn. I am good at being invisible. I blend right in with people. I rarely do much of anything different than anybody else. And perhaps you have perfected these arts too. Respectability and invisibility. And again, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. It's never wrong to love people. It's never wrong to do good for people. It's often wise and sometimes unwise, but there are times to lend it to people. But don't fool yourself. And I shouldn't fool myself either. You can be respectable and you can be invisible and you are not living as a follower of Jesus. You can be respectable and invisible and not live as a follower of Jesus, because even sinners take care of their lawns. The way of the sinner is reciprocation. And for Jesus, reciprocation isn't enough. He calls us to the way of the disciple. And so if the way of the sinner is all reciprocation, what is the way of the disciple? No expectation. No expectation. Listen again to verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. You see, reciprocation is all about expectation. Scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Treat me well and I will treat you well. Do unto me and I will do unto you. But Jesus' disciples live and love with no expectation of a good return from the other person. Jesus' disciples say, I will scratch your back even if you will not scratch my back. I will treat you well even if you will not treat me well. I will do unto you even if you do not do unto me. Again, think about the mafia boss. Think about the unscrupulous business dealer. Think about the thief. Think about the drug dealer. Think about the prostitute. Think about the white, middle-class suburbanite. If you give to them, they will give to you. But if you stop giving to them, they will stop giving to you. The mafia boss might even do worse to you. You've not met their expectations. You've not reciprocated their reciprocation. And you will pay. Jesus says, not so with you. Love others with no expectation. Do this with your intimates and your friends and your acquaintances and with strangers and even with your enemies. If you think about it, this is the purest form of love. When you love someone who can love you back, it is nice. But it's not the love of Jesus. when we were his enemies, we could do nothing for him. And even when he loves us and saves us, it's not like he needs us. He has loved us with no expectation that we will make his life better. He's the Son of God with all glory and all beauty in the relationships within the Trinity. He does not need us. And yet he has still chosen to love us by living and by dying and by rising from the dead and by ruling over us. And this is the love he calls us to exhibit, even and especially to our enemies. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you want to be different. You want to be more than respectable and invisible. You want to love with no expectation. You love whether or not you will get the reciprocation you want. You don't do this to show how much better you are, but to show how good Jesus is. You show how Jesus changes your attitudes and how Jesus changes your actions because you have submitted to him as Savior and followed him as Lord. Pastor and author Dan Duryani tells the story of a memorable birthday for him. He said it was a working day for him, and he says, four problems met me before 8 a.m. Four problems met me before 8 a.m. He forgot his lunch. He was late to work. His printer and copier wouldn't work. And then later on in the day, he had to take a flight to go speak at a conference, and the flight got canceled. Now, eventually, he got to his conference, and the conference went well, and he went back to the airport to go home, and the airline agent smiled and said, "We cannot let you on this flight because you did not arrive on your scheduled flight." "True," said Dan, "but I did not fly down on my scheduled flight because you canceled it and put me on another airline." This led to 20 minutes of conversation, followed by a supervisor finally getting Dan onto the plane. And then there was the smiling ticket agent taking tickets to get people on the plane. And she smiled and asked Dan, "Why were you in town?" And he said, "Oh, I was at a Bible conference." And she said, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." "I'm a Christian too." And he writes, "I was dumbfounded. Either God had given me more calm outside than I felt inside, or this was a woman who really knew how to see the good in people. Perhaps I'd done better than I knew. It reminds us that our progress may be slow, but Jesus does work in our hearts. By grace, we may attain more of his righteousness than we see." What's the way of the sinner? "Oh, Mr. or Miss Airline person, I will be nice to you as long as you do exactly what I want you to do." What is the way of the disciple? "I will strive to love you, Mr. or Miss Airline person, even if I don't get what I expect." See, as a disciple of Jesus, you do not want to follow in the way of the sinner, which is all reciprocation. You want to follow in the way of a disciple with no expectation. We don't want to be like sinners. We want to be like sons. We want to be like sons. Verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Jesus says when you love your enemies, when you do good to your enemies, when you lend to your enemies expecting nothing in return, you will be sons of the Most High. Now, does that mean that loving your enemies somehow saves you? Does this mean that if you love your enemies well enough, God will make you a son or a daughter of his? Well, of course not. We come to Christ through his saving grace. Jesus makes us sons and daughters through that grace. He has sacrificed himself for our sins. He has reconciled us to the Father, and now we can call him Father. And we can call ourselves sons and daughters. and we show ourselves sons and daughters when we love our enemies. So what does that look like in our lives? Sons and daughters of the Most High, we await reward and we display grace. When Jesus offered those blessings and woes a while back, you know, he spoke of reward. Now he does it again. And again, we don't know much of the nature of the reward, but we do know the timing of the reward. Jesus said this earlier, your reward is great in heaven. Will your enemies today appreciate how you have loved them with no expectation? Maybe not. Your enemy may respond to your good with more evil. But remember your attitude. You're loving with no expectation. You don't expect your enemy to love you back. You know the human heart is hard. You know that apart from the Holy Spirit's work in that heart, that person may return your good with evil. It will be like a snowball rolling down a hill, getting bigger and bigger and bigger, faster and faster, and slamming right into you. And you're okay with that. You don't need the affirmation or approval of people. You don't give so people will give back to you. You don't give so people will praise you. You live for your Heavenly Father. And He promises a day of reward for all who love their enemies with no expectation of a return. And because His reward is far better than any reward any human being can ever give to you, you're content to wait for His reward. In his book on heaven, Randy Alcorn tells the story of a tale from the 19th century, a little book that a man wrote. A king finds a poor, blind, orphan boy in the forest. Takes the boy, he adopts the boy, he provides for the boy. And when the boy grows to be about 20 years old, an operation is done on him and his sight is restored. Now the boy can see the father he loves. And the author of the story writes, the vision of God has a transforming power. The vision of God has a transforming power. And it does. When you know God is your Father, when you can anticipate the day when you will see Him as He is, you are transformed. You strive to love as He calls you to love. You realize no reward of this life can begin to compare with the reward of the pleasure of your Heavenly Father. And so you wait. You love your enemy. And you know your love for your enemy may be completely lost on your enemy. But you know your love for your enemy is not lost on your Father. He will reward. And the promise and the prospect of seeing the one who has loved you when you were his enemy frees you to love the one who is your enemy. Think back to the categories that we went through a couple of weeks ago. Do you have a demeaning boss? Instead of reciprocating by demeaning them back, you strive to love them with no expectation of return and yet with an expectation of the reward you will receive. Do you face a scheming coworker? Instead of reciprocating by scheming back, you strive to love them with no expectation of them returning anything, but with an expectation of the reward of your Heavenly Father. Do you deal with an angry neighbor? Instead of reciprocating with more anger, you strive to love them with no expectation that they will love you back, but with an expectation of the reward that you await. Do you live with a hostile spouse? Instead of reciprocating with more hostility, you strive to love them with no expectation of return, but with the expectation of the reward of your Heavenly Father. Do you mourn a former friend? Instead of reciprocating with distance, you strive to love them with no expectation of return, yet with an expectation of the reward you await. And when you do this, When you love your enemy, you await your reward. When I do this, when we do this, we get to the second way that this call to be sons works out in our lives. When we do this, we display grace. Listen again to Jesus' words. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. The ungrateful and the ungracious. They lack grace and mercy. A lack of grace and mercy is the way of sinners, and it is the way of the world. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, sometimes in your home, sometimes even with your friends, you may find precious little grace. The evil are those who do you wrong. You do them right, they do you wrong. It's the way of sinners. It's the way of the world. In a world where we worship self and we are willing to exercise power in order to get what self wants, people will do evil to you to get what they want. But as a son or as a daughter of the Most High, you are different. You display grace. I display grace. We display grace. We can define grace in a lot of ways, but I don't think there's a better way than by taking the words and the phrases of Psalm 103. Grace is treating others better than they deserve. Grace is treating others better than they deserve. An ungracious person deserves no grace. An evil person deserves no grace. But when you are a son or a daughter of the Most High, you give grace to your enemy because God has given such grace to you. So how do you give grace to your enemies? As we've seen, relationship decisions can be gray. We don't always know exactly how to do it. You may not easily know how do I give grace to this person? But think with me. You might give the grace of patience to that demeaning boss who's impatient with everybody. You might give the grace of integrity to the coworker who schemes against everyone. You might give the grace of service to the angry neighbor who hates everyone. You give the grace of kindness to that hostile spouse who clings to their hostility. You give the grace of forgiveness to the former friend who continues to ghost you. They treat you like an enemy. They give you no grace. But you strive to give them grace because Jesus has given grace to you. Will he save you from your enemy? You don't know. Maybe. But whatever happens, you want God to use you to display grace. It's hard. Feels impossible. The writer Flannery O'Connor said, "All human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us. Change is painful. We resist showing grace to the ungrateful and the evil because it's painful. But then we remember that this is the grace that God has shown to us in our ungratefulness and in our evil. Think about that grace for a moment. Where does this grace find you? It finds you exactly where you are in your ungratefulness and your evil. How does this grace meet you? It meets you just as you are in your ungratefulness and your evil. When does God's grace touch you? It does not touch you when you are good enough. It touches you when you are ungrateful and evil. And so you love your enemies wherever they are. You love your enemies as they are. You love your enemies whenever God calls you to love them. And you do this purely, solely, only, always, because of the grace of God to you. The pastor and writer Horatius Bonar said this: "It was free, sovereign grace when it first thought of the sinner. It was free grace when it found and laid hold of him. And it is free grace when it hands him up into glory." What is Jesus doing here? He is calling us to a heart attitude that is filled with the gospel and fueled by the gospel. He is digging deep into our hearts because he wants our responses to our enemies to be rooted in the rich soil of his grace, the grace that he has given to us. When we live differently than those so-called sinners, when we display his grace, he uses us for his glory, perhaps in ways we may never see in this life. We can't do this, but we must do this. And we will do this everywhere and always, only because of Jesus. You don't want to be like sinners. Do not merely reciprocate. Do not expect a return. You want to be like sons. As you await your heavenly reward, love as a son, love as a daughter of the Most High, giving your enemies the grace that God gave you when you were his enemy. God has saved you. Ask God to use you. His free grace is now for you to give. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, help us. We are swimming against a current that seems unbelievably impossible to defeat. Change our hearts. Change our attitudes. May the grace that has set us free enable us to give free grace to others. I pray in Jesus' name.